We're going to go to Psalms chapter 22 in just a little bit. The reason I want to go there is because there's some things in there that I think have been misunderstood that need to be rightly understood because of where they fit in the Bible and understanding to whom it's written and a few other things. But life overall is not a life of suffering when you get into the Word. We don't just live between the grave and the glory. We're not just walking on the fence in between. Where do you want your life to be? Between the grave and the glory? Do you want to walk on the fence? Or do you want those quiet, peaceful seas where God can talk to us in glory? We either stay hot or you stay cold. Jesus Christ said if you're in between, you know, he'll spew you out of his mouth or you're lukewarm. But let's get hot on the Word is the whole idea of it. And to walk through life not knowing the real greatness of the Word in manifestation has to be a life of misery. I wouldn't know what it would be like anymore not to really get all fired up on the Word and stay there, because it's the Word that sets a person free. It's God's Word that makes the difference. God has delivered us. He made us what we are today. And yet I see people that know the Word or know a little bit of it, and all of a sudden they get talked out of that Word and they start living a life that's less than abundant. Well, Jesus Christ came that we'd have life and have it how? More abundantly. To have a life that's more than abundant. That's what God wants us to have. He's a God of deliverance. He made us worthy. And he wants us to walk in that deliverance today. Doesn't want us to have a life of suffering and anguish, because he's already taken care of it. And remember, this is a year of deliverance. Our theme for the Rock of Ages this next year is deliverance, taken from Psalms 107, where he sent his word and he healed them and he delivered them from destruction. God delivers us in every phase of life in the physical realm. If it's healing, he delivers you from that. If it's a matter of physical destruction, or where the adversary kicks up his heels against you, he's able to deliver you from all those things. Our God is a God of deliverance, and he wants us to manifest that more abundant life. He doesn't just want us to walk, you know, flopping back and forth. One day you're hot, one day you're cold. He wants us to walk on his word and to enjoy the things that he's given us to enjoy. In Psalms 22, you have some verses of scripture that are similar to those which occur in the Gospels regarding the life of Christ. But this 22nd Psalm is an expression of the sufferings and the criticism of the psalmist, David. It expresses his cry of anguish in some of the dilemmas that he was in, and it's written from man's viewpoint. Now, many of these things parallel with Jesus Christ and his life. There are a number of things in here that parallel with what Jesus Christ did and what he endured. But Jesus Christ approached it from a totally different point of view. He didn't dwell on the sufferings and the anguish. He spent a few hours in prayer before he was taken captive and made the greatest decision of our lives, where he decided to go through with it. He asked, Father, well, if there's another way to do it, let this cup be removed from me. But Jesus Christ decided to go with what God said. And because he did, you and I have the life that we have today. He approached it with a whole different viewpoint. Once he knew what God's will was, he walked through all those situations, he endured the suffering, but he didn't look at those things as, woe is me, or a lot of other negatives. But he approached it like, this is it. This is why you called me. This is the reason. And by doing this, look what we'll be able to do for man. Now the psalmist in Psalms 22, verse 1, says, my God, why hast thou forsaken me? Why art thou so far from helping me and from the words of my roaring. And this is the verse they say is quoted in Matthew chapter 27 and some other places where Jesus Christ was on the cross and he said, my God, why hast thou forsaken me? First of all, that's not what Jesus Christ said. And if you've read volume 3 of Studies in Abundant Living lately, The Word's Way or Our Way, or if you've listened to the Power of Abundant Living class or read the book lately, you know that what Jesus Christ said was something totally different. It was a mistranslation from the Aramaic text. What Jesus Christ said was a cry of triumph. He said, my God, for this purpose was I spared. This is why you kept me, the whole reason I'm here. It's not a quotation directly from Psalms 22. But also in Psalms 22, you have a mistranslation. It should be, my God, why hast thou spared me? Why have you allowed me to live? With all the things that are going on around me, all the negatives, all the frustration, why have you spared me, God? Far from helping me are the words of my roaring, period. Scratch out the italics. Far from helping me are the words of my roaring. You know, I'm surrounded with all these things that are happening to me, to my life. People, they love me so much, they want to throw stones at me, they want to curse me. You know, I'm surrounded with all these negatives. And my words don't seem to help much. Far from helping me are the words of my roaring. But yet you've kept me alive. You haven't allowed them to do me in. Why have you spared me? Oh my God, I cry in the daytime, but thou hearest not, and in the night season, and am not silent. But thou art holy. You see, you've kept me alive, but where's my deliverance? Or why do all these things have to happen? Thou art holy, O thou that inhabitest the praises of Israel. Our fathers trusted in thee. They trusted, and thou didst deliver them. You delivered them. They were surrounded with enemies, and you delivered them. But my words don't seem to help, but yet you've spared me. You've left me alive. Why? They cried unto thee and were delivered. They trusted in thee and were not confounded. But me? I'm a worm. And no man. A reproach of men and despised of the people. All they that see me laugh me to scorn. They shoot out the lip. They shake the head, saying, he trusted on the Lord that he would deliver him. Let him deliver him, seeing he delighted in him. He trusted in God. Let God deliver him. Now, there's one of the parallels. In Matthew chapter 27, we're coming back here. But in Matthew chapter 27, when Jesus Christ was on the cross, they said something to him very similar to this. Chapter 27, verse 43. Here were the chief priests mocking with the scribes and elders. In verse 43, they said, he trusted in God. Let him deliver him now, if he will have him, for he said, I am the Son of God. See how they mocked Jesus Christ? They said, let God deliver him. That's what they were saying to the psalmist. Only the psalmist was feeling real bad about it. They shoot out the lip. They shake the head saying, he trusted on the Lord that he would deliver him. Let him deliver him, seeing he delighted in him. Very similar, but with a totally different approach. In verse 9 of Psalms, but thou art he that took me out of the womb. Thou didst make me hope when I was upon my mother's breast. I was cast upon thee from the womb. Thou art my God from my mother's belly. Be not far from me, for trouble is near, for there is none to help. Nobody around me wants to help. There's a lot of trouble around me, but God, you be near. Many bulls have compassed me. Strong bulls of Bashan have beset me round. They gaped upon me with their mouths as a ravening and a roaring lion. I am poured out like water, and all my bones are out of joint. Very descriptive. But do you see how he feels? My heart is like wax, just melts. It is melted in the midst of my bowels. My strength is dried up like a potsherd, and my tongue cleaveth to my jaws. And thou hast brought me into the dust of death. For dogs have compassed me. The assembly of the wicked have enclosed me. They pierced my hands and my feet. Did they pierce Jesus Christ? In the side, they pierced his hands with the nail. I may tell all my bones. They look and stare upon me. Did they look and stare upon Jesus Christ? They sure did. They sat down and they did what? They watched him. They stared at him. They made accusations against him. They criticized him. They laughed at him. The psalmist had this happen, and he was simply saying to God, why? And why have you spared me in all of this? Well, look at verse 18. They part my garments among them and cast lots upon my vesture. Did they do that to Jesus Christ? See the parallel? But be not thou far from me, O Lord, O my strength. Haste thee to help me. In all this, the psalmist knew who his God was and who was able to deliver him. Deliver my soul from the sword, my darling, which is my one and only, which is my life, the thing he was most concerned about, from the power of the dog. Save me from the lion's mouth. For thou hast heard me from the horns of the unicorns. Look at Matthew chapter 27. He says, look at all these things, God, that have happened to me. How my enemy, he surrounded me. He persecutes me. He criticizes me. He laughs at me. They part my garments. All these other things. And my words don't seem to help much. Why have you spared me, God? Why have you left me here? But these same things, a lot of these same things happened to Jesus Christ. It's a parallel record. And when Jesus Christ, after he had suffered, he was beaten. They put a sack over his head and beat his face. Did a lot of other things to him while he was on trial. Put a crown of thorns on him. And then they led him out and crucified him. There are records in there where it says he didn't answer a word. At other times, when he was supposed to, he answered. He said something. But it was always the word. It was never a note of defeat. It was never a note of frustration when he answered him. And many times he just was silent when he was before Herod and Pilate. And then they crucified him. And the words from the cross, there was never a note of negativism, never a note of defeat, never a note of frustration. But on that cross in Matthew 27, verse 46, after he had gone through all these things, more than the psalmist had, he said, about the ninth hour, Jesus cried with a loud voice, saying, Eli, Eli, lama sabachthani, that is to say, my God, for this purpose was I spared. For Jesus, it was a cry of triumph. He looked at those same things, and he says, this is the reason I came. This is why I'm here, to deliver people. That's why you spared me. That's why you've kept me. This is our hour. This is our time. Because this is what brings the deliverance to people. When Jesus Christ suffered and died, He accomplished for us everything that the Lamb and the other sacrifices in the Old Testament could never totally accomplish. Jesus Christ was our Passover. He accomplished all of it for us. And 3 days later, God raised Him from the dead. He raised Him from the dead. And by His death and resurrection, you and I have life today. We have what we have because of His steadfastness. And He never said one negative note. Never one negative thing during His suffering. And when it was almost all over, He said, my God, for this purpose was I spared. This is the reason You kept me. This is why You've brought me to this time. And His next words were, it's finished. It was all taken care of. I used to think that it's finished meant His life was finished. That's not it. He meant our redemption was finished. He had fulfilled it all. He had accomplished everything. This was the purpose why He came. And now it's finished. He's done it. Before this, man had no way of being born again of God's Spirit. He could only hope for salvation. He could only look to the future for the coming of Christ. But with Christ's death, when He had accomplished everything, and later with His resurrection, man could be born again, which was first available on the day of Pentecost. Here, He accomplished it. Never one negative note. In Hebrews chapter 12. Now that Eli, Eli, lamana sabachthani. Eli is my God. Lamana is the Aramaic word that means for this purpose. And sabachthani means was I spared. I was spared. Or I was kept. Or You left me. You kept me. That was the reason. For this purpose was I spared. And that's all explained in that volume 3 if you've never read it before or if you've never had the class. Get hold of the book and read it to where you really understand what those Aramaic words said. And that's the reason why they left them in the King James and in the Greek text, because they never understood the fullness of what they were saying. That's why you have Aramaic words left in the text. Jesus Christ wasn't forsaken. God never forsook Him. God never left Him. God was His Father. If your son was dying tonight, would you forsake him? Well, God never forsook Jesus Christ. He never left Him. He spared him. This was the reason why he was kept. Keep your finger in Hebrews once. Look at Matthew 26. Verse 53. This was shortly before Jesus was crucified. In verse 53, He says, thinkest thou that I cannot now pray to my Father, and He shall presently give me more than 12 legions of angels? 12 legions of angels? What would you do with 12 legions of angels? Well, it wasn't 12 legions of angels. It was more than 12 legions of angels that He could have called on at any time. You think God forsook Him? No. Colossians chapter 2, verse 9 says, for in Him, in Jesus Christ, dwelleth all the fullness of the Godhead bodily. Look, if all the fullness of the Godhead bodily dwelleth in Him, had God left Him, forsaken Him? I think not. 2 Corinthians chapter 5, verse 19. To wit, that God was in Christ. God was where? In Christ, reconciling the world unto himself, not imputing their trespasses unto them. God was in Christ. If God was in Christ when he was reconciling the world, then did he forsake him? No. See? But they have misunderstood the Estrangulo-Aramaic text, and they have mistranslated it, even into the Greek text, Latin, everything else. German, French, Japanese, English. Everything. And for the most part, they've misunderstood it, except the text that went to the East. Your Eastern texts have it translated, my God, for this purpose was I spared. But in the Western culture, we developed some theology of God forsaking him at the last moment, and so we've got to have the scripture that backs it up and the confusion to go along with it. How God forsook his only begotten Son at the hour he needed him most. No. Just let it set the way it reads, without any guesswork, without me putting in what I think, but what it says in the Aramaic text. My God, for this purpose was I spared. This is the reason you sent me. He didn't say like the psalmist, why have you spared me? My words are far from helping me, but yet, God, I know that you're the one that delivers. Never a negative note. It wasn't like a man's point of view, but it was the only begotten Son's point of view. He knew why he was there. He knew that was the purpose God had sent him there, to what he was there to do. In Hebrews chapter 12. Verse 1, wherefore, seeing we also are compassed about with so great a cloud of witnesses, let us lay aside every weight and the sin which doth so easily beset us, and let us run with patience the race that is set before us, looking unto Jesus, the author and finisher of faith or believing, who for the joy that was set before him endured the what? Who for the joy that was set before him endured the cross? Did Jesus Christ look at all that suffering and say, oh, woe is me. Man, they're laughing at me. They're doing all these things. No. For this purpose was I what? Spared. Who for the joy that was set before him, endured the cross. Now, where was the joy? Was it in the cross? Did he look at the cross and say, boy, there's a lot of joy? No. The joy that was set before him, he saw what it would accomplish. He saw the goal. Look, you got to weed the onion patch. Pull all the weeds. Have you ever done that? Ever worked out in the garden on a hot summer day or out in the cornfield? Pulling weeds or the bean field? You haven't? Well, you ought to try it sometime. Be good for your endurance. Boy, when you're out there pulling those weeds and the sun is scorching down on you, and you've got your fur coat on, you still get a sunburn. There's no joy in pulling those weeds. Well, then why do you want to pull the weeds? Because you're looking at the corn that you're going to be eating someday. If I just went out in the field and was pulling those weeds and say, boy, this is sure a miserable time. Why am I doing this? But if I keep my eyes on the corn I'm going to eat, I give out more corn than I eat, though. No. But I keep my eyes on the corn. The physical corn. Then pulling those weeds becomes a joy. Jesus Christ looked at what he was accomplishing by his death and resurrection. what He was making available for you and I. He saw us. That was the joy that was set before Him. He saw the glory that was to follow. That's what He kept His eyes on. And that's why when He was on that cross, He said, "For this purpose was I spared. This is the reason You sent Me." And then He said, "It's finished. It's all completed. It's all wrapped up. We've done it, Father." Who for the joy that was set before Him endured the cross. He endured the cross, despising the shame, and is set down at the right hand of the throne of God. Now look at verse 3. "For consider Him," Jesus Christ, "consider Him that endured such contradiction of sinners against Himself." Did He endure anything like that? Were they making accusations all the time against Him? And in those accusations, were they right on just, honest, pure, lovely words? No. They contradicted themselves many times. They had to bring in false witnesses because they couldn't find any real witnesses against Him. "Will you consider Him that endured such contradiction of sinners against Himself, lest you happen to get a little wearied and faint in your minds or in your soul? You have not resisted yet unto blood, striving against sin, have you?" How many of you have gone through what He did for us? You haven't. And it's not necessary because He did it for us. He accomplished it for us. And we're identified with Him. When Jesus Christ died, we died with Him. When He suffered, we suffered with Him. When He was baptized, we were baptized with Him. When He was circumcised, we were circumcised with Him. When He was raised, we were raised with Him. When He was seated, we were seated with Him. It says in Ephesians, we're already seated where? Well, if we've already got it, then we've already got it. No ifs, ands, or buts, in-betweens, anything else, we have it. Because He did it for us. We were identified with Him. Then today, you look at a little bit of the suffering that goes on. And you look at it and you say, "Oh Lord, why me? Why does all these things have to happen to me? And if it's going to keep happening, why do You spare me? My words are a bunch of roaring. They don't seem to help much." Look. What did Jesus Christ say? "This is the reason I'm here." And because He suffered and died and God raised Him from the dead, you and I maybe put up with a little bit here and there, but God is able to deliver us in every situation. We don't have to die for our brothers and sisters because He died for us. God wants you to live for Him. He wants you to walk for Him. He wants you to love people. All right, somebody throws a little criticism. So what? You still stand on the Word and expect God to continue to deliver you in all those situations. And if you're going to expect God's deliverance, you can't sit around and hope, maybe, perhaps, if. No. You've got to be convinced that what God's Word says, it means. That when God says He has delivered you, then He has what? You have to be convinced that when God says, "By His stripes ye were healed," that means by His stripes ye what? Then we're already healed. We just have to believe it, confess it, and act like it. Believe that God has delivered us. But if you walk on the fence in between, if you try to stay lukewarm, if you try to walk with one foot on the glory road, the other foot in the grave, you're not going to go very far. If you're going to walk down the road of life, either walk on the road or walk in the ditch. Because it's going to be a lot slower if you got one foot in the ditch and the other one out. That's right. Going to be a lot slower. Either get on the road or get totally in the ditch. I'd rather be on the road. What did Jesus Christ do in the situation? For the joy that was set before him. We haven't had anything yet to really upset us. Second Corinthians, chapter 1. Verse 3, blessed be the God and Father, blessed be God, even the Father, of our Lord Jesus Christ, the Father of mercies and the God of all comfort, who comforteth us in all our tribulation, our pressures of life, mental pressures, few physical ones. He comforteth us in all our pressure, that we may be able to comfort them which are in any trouble by the comfort wherewith we ourselves are comforted of God. Well, that ought to make it pretty comfortable. God comforts us. He's the God of all comfort. And it says He comforts us in our pressures. Okay, you get a little squeeze play from the adversary on you. Who relieves the pressure? God. He comforts us. He's a God of comfort. And then we, in turn, are able to comfort them which are in any trouble. All right, you got comforted. Now somebody else gets in trouble. Can you help them? Show them some comfort? Give them some comfort? Sure. And we do it by the comfort wherewith we ourselves are comforted of God. God comforts us, and so we're able to comfort others with that same comfort. God gives it to you. What are you going to do? Just keep it? It won't last very long if you do. You've got to give it out. If you become a dead sea, you know, where it's all inflow and no outgo, that's what you'll be, the Dead Sea. That's the reason the Dead Sea is called the Dead Sea, because there's channels coming into it, but nothing going out. God comforts us. Then we, in turn, can comfort others. Isn't that beautiful? But we do it with the comfort that He comforted us with. For as the sufferings, verse 5, the sufferings of Christ abound in us. You know, we get a few. So our comfort, our consolation is comfort, also aboundeth by Christ. And whether we be afflicted, it is for your comfort and salvation, which is effectual in the enduring of the same sufferings which we also suffer. Or whether we be comforted, it is for your comfort and salvation. The words consolation and comfort are the same throughout there. Verse 7, and our hope of you is steadfast, knowing that as ye are partakers of the sufferings, so shall ye be also of the consolation or the comfort. The world puts the squeeze play on you. God puts the comfort package on you. That's right. You cannot lose in this battle. When you know that God's on your side, if you're walking on the road and not in the ditch or halfway, and the world tries to put some pressure on you, God's always there with a comfort package, and that will be the care package any day. That's right. God's comfort package. Verse 8, for we would not, brethren, have you ignorant of our trouble which came to us in Asia, that we were pressed out of measure, above strength, insomuch that we despaired even of life. Boy, we really got it in Asia. You know what happened in Asia? That's when Paul was at Ephesus, which is in Asia. And when he was there at Ephesus, he taught for, what was it, 3 years? 2 years, 3 months, almost 3 years. 2 years, 3 months. He was at Asia, at Ephesus. And while he was there, they didn't like him in the synagogue, so he went to the school of Tyrannus, and he taught there. And from that, all of Asia heard the word. And as the word of God reached out, the idol-making business went down. And there was a loss of income in that particular field. And so they got sort of angry at the outreach of the word. They got angry at the apostles and the believers that were at Ephesus. And so they called a big council meeting, a union meeting. All the, what were they, silversmiths, the idol makers, those of like occupation, they got together and had a big church meeting, ecclesia, if you remember the Greek. They got together for this big council meeting. And whenever anybody said anything in favor of the word, they just start a big uproar and say, "Great is Diana of the Ephesians! Great is Diana of the Ephesians! Great is Diana!" Remember that? Acts 19. So they couldn't hear the word. It's one way of clogging it up. Sounds like your basic peaceful demonstrations today, I guess. Well, anyway, they took some of them captive while they were there. Took some of the men. Alexander was one. I forget the other one that it mentions. And it really got hot at times. Finally, the whole thing was dismissed because there was so much confusion there. But they had pressures like this in Asia. He had them other places too. But the Corinthians had heard about this particular episode that went on. And he says, "You remember," or "we wouldn't have you ignorant," I guess it is, "of our trouble which came to us in Asia, that we were pressed out of measure." They really put the squeeze to us above strength, even insomuch that we despaired even of life. "But we had the sentence of death in ourselves, that we should not trust in ourselves, but in who? Which raiseth the dead." Boy, that's a great key. No matter what the pressure is, don't ever try to figure it out yourself. Boy, I think of this so many times. When something happens in the ministry, and somebody tries to figure it out sense knowledge-wise, well, now we've got to go through this court, or we've got to go through this CPA man, or we've got to go through this psychologist, or we've got to go through this school. We've got to work it out sense knowledge-wise. No. If you just listen to the man of God and what he says, it's his responsibility to know what God says in that situation. And when God says jump, he means what? Jump. You just ask him how high on the way up. He tells you to jump. We didn't trust in ourselves, in our own ability. We trusted in who? God. Boy, you read record after record of this in the Old Testament, where men trusted in God or the man of God, and they got deliverance for whole nations. But when they trusted in themselves or in the false prophets, they always suffered the consequences. But we had the sentence of death. But we figured it out that we shouldn't trust in ourselves, but in God, which raiseth the dead. You got a sentence of death? Can God raise you? Sure he can. Who delivered us, verse 10. Who delivered us? That's past tense. He delivered us from so great a death And he's still in the business of deliverance. He doth deliver, in whom we trust that he will yet do up. He not only has delivered us, he's still delivering us, and he'll deliver us in the future. God hasn't taken a vacation. Our God is a God of deliverance. And no matter what the situation may seem like sense knowledge-wise when it surrounds you, and you can take anything, and I run into a lot of things, whether it's job opportunities, or you're having trouble with your job, or marriage relationship, or children, problems with your children, or problems with getting along with your neighbor, or a friend, an acquaintance, or whatever, or a problem spiritually, or a problem with physical healing, or finances. Do you think God can deliver? Did he deliver in the past? Then do you think he's able to deliver today? What about tomorrow? Our God's a God of deliverance, and he's always able to deliver. Keep that in mind and look at Colossians chapter 1, verse 12. Giving thanks unto the Father, which hath made us meet or adequate to be partakers of the inheritance of the saints in light. Who hath what? God hath delivered us. He hath, past tense, delivered us from the power of darkness and hath translated us, which is to make us citizens. He made us citizens, or gave us citizenship, in the kingdom by the work of his Son. He delivered us from the power of darkness, and he made us citizens in his kingdom by his Son, Jesus Christ, in whom we have redemption through his blood, even the remission of sins. Look, do you really believe that God delivered you from the power of darkness, that he rescued you from the power of darkness, and that he made you a citizen in his own kingdom? Now that, when you really stop and think about it, was a much bigger job than delivering you from a bent toe or a headache or any other physical opportunity. That was a spiritual opportunity. He delivered you from the power of darkness, from Satan and all his gang, and he made you a citizen in his kingdom. Has God delivered you? Do you think he's able to deliver you in any situation today then? Boy, I'm absolutely convinced that he can. Our God has delivered us. And if he has delivered us, he can deliver us. And if he does deliver us, he will deliver us. And our God is a God who works and cares for us day by day. He's not a God who maybe someday in the future might have us there. He will, but he also does something for us today. He delivers us in every situation. He watches over our lives all the time. He's a God who cares, and he's always wanting to help us. God's more willing to answer our prayer than we are many times to even what? Ask them. God wants to help us. It's that we've got our foot on the hose. We're limiting God at times. Mrs. Wirwell said this morning the same thing that I think all of us know as we start working. The biggest problem I sometimes have in life is me. That was the essence of it. The biggest problem I have in life is me. WJC. the biggest problem I've got is Walter in knowing what to do, how to renew my mind, or knowing, or just doing it. I know I ought to, and I know how by the Word, but just doing it, knowing that I better renew my mind and expect God to deliver me in that situation. Boy, God's more willing to answer our prayers than we are to answer them. God loves us. He's a God who loves us and He cares for us. That's why I like those songs like Easy to Love You, God's Love. Where else could you go and just be surrounded by so much greatness of love? By people that care because God cared for the person sitting next to you. That's why they care for you. And if God cares, He's going to help. He has delivered us, He doth deliver, and He will deliver. Because He is a God of deliverance. So why should we walk with one foot in the ditch and one on the road? Why should we walk on the fence? Why not walk totally with God? Then you'll always have that deliverance no matter what the situation is.